Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Good. Amen. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we just thank you for this word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Have you guys ever seen any of those videos when there's a famous person and people are chasing after him? No. Okay. Well, there's this thing called famous people, and that, like, when they're famous, people chase after them. For some of you older people, there was this group called the Beatles. Do you guys remember them? And then there was this other group called the Rolling Stones, and there was videos of people that would chase after them, right? They just wanted to be around, like, in other eras, it's been like Michael Jackson or Justin Bieber or whoever they chase after now. I don't know. I'm so out of it. I have no idea, but The picture that you see is that there's a famous person and then people chase after that famous person. And I always wonder, like, why do they do that? Right? I mean, because they just want to touch them. They just want to be around them. I don't know if it feels like they just want what the famous have. They think maybe their life would be changed if they were touched by somebody famous. I don't get it. The most famous person I've probably ever met I met Arnold Schwarzenegger one time when I was a kid. My life really wasn't changed that much. I was like, oh, that was cool. My question for you this morning is this. What are you running after? What are you running after? Are you running to work? Are you running to school? Are you running to people? To drugs? To alcohol? To food? To pornography? To the internet? Are you running to other gods? Are you running for personal status? See, today we're going to read a story in Mark chapter 6, and it's a story of these guys that were running after Jesus. And in this story, what we see, what happens to people that actually run after Jesus. It's a great story. You've probably heard it before. It's the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000. It's in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, I want to say welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you'll keep coming back and make Faith and Victory your home church. Unless you left another church because you caused problems, go back there. We go through the Bible here, and so we're in the book of Mark, and we're just going to continue through. So, Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 30. And it said, Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. So there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. They're going on a little vacation here, man. They just need to rest. They've been doing a lot of ministry. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And when they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. And he commanded them to all sit down in the groups on the grass, and they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before him. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So picture the story here. Jesus and his disciples doing some ministry. And they say, you know what? We need some rest, man. Let's get away from these people. So they get on a boat and they try to go across the water. The multitudes that are there are like, no way, man, we're not letting you get away from us. So they run around the Sea of Galilee to the other side, meet Jesus while he's there. And Jesus is like, well, that was a nice rest on the boat. Starts to preach at him. It starts to get dark. And so then the disciples come to Jesus and like, Jesus, man, you got 5,000 people out in the middle of nowhere. They need to eat. What are we going to do? And Jesus looks at them and says, go, get them something to eat. And they're like, huh? Go buy some food? We're kind of out in the middle of nowhere here. And he goes, well, let's see what you have. So they go and they get, and they got a couple loaves and a couple fish. Jesus blesses them. It multiplies. It feeds 5,000 people. So many people that at the end, it's overflowing. I mean, there's extra baskets of food that they have because of this miracle that Jesus did. And the verse that really jumped out at me this week was verse 33, where it said, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And I thought about that with the famous people, how famous people are chased by people. And in this, I see that same picture, but these guys aren't chasing after someone who can sing a song. They're chasing after Jesus. They're saying, you know what, in Jesus is where our hope is going to be found. And that's why I asked the question this morning, are you running to Jesus? Are you so concerned with following him that you actually forget to eat, that you find yourself at his feet and you're just like, oh my gosh, I've been so consumed with the things of God, I've even forgot to eat. Because here's these guys. They see Jesus going and they ran on foot from multiple cities. They said, you know what? We're not going to let Jesus get away from us. We're not going to miss out on what he's able to do. I don't know what he's going to do over there, but I knew what he did here. So I'm going to follow him around to the other side and see what he's going to do there as well. I mean, can you just see that picture, folks, of these guys running? The Lake Washington is about 22 miles long. And at the narrowest part, I think it's 2 miles. At the widest part, it's like 6 miles. It's a big lake. It covers about 34 square miles of water that are on the top of it. In Israel, the Sea of Galilee that's there, it's about 16 miles long and about 8 miles wide, and it covers 64 square miles. So it's basically twice the size of Lake Washington, right? And I want you to see that picture, because so many times the pictures in Bibles, we think about it like, it's probably like Green Lake, you know? You could run around to the other side and it's just a mile or so. No, we're talking miles. Miles that these guys ran. Now, the exact trajectory of their run, I'm not really sure. But what I do know, it was more than a couple feet. These guys had to go out of their way. I would guess it would probably be like being down at Rainier Beach and having to run around to the other side and get to Factory or something like that, right? I mean, these guys were huffing it to get to where Jesus was. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're running after something. The question is, are you running after Jesus? Because you should be running after Jesus. Here's what happens when you run after Jesus. The first thing that happens is this, is that when you run after Jesus, you're going to get shepherded. And for those of you that don't know what shepherded, a shepherd was a guy with a crook that led sheep around. That's what he does. Verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus, in his heart, when he looked down on these guys, he looked down and he thought, man, how desperate these guys must be that they ran all the way over to be shepherded by me. And what's interesting about the human condition is that we have been created as people that want to be led. We truly do. We want to be led. If we're left to ourselves, the truth is we just don't end up well. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. See, as these guys ran after Jesus, the great news is that Jesus is the good shepherd. He has a lot of good things to give into these guys' lives. And so Jesus, as the great shepherd, overlooks all of our lives. But in this one, specifically, these guys, their heart condition is saying, you know what? We want to be led. We want to be brought out of where we're at. We want to experience a life that we're not currently experiencing. And in Jesus, they found a Savior that could do that for them. John 10:11 says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And when these guys were running to Jesus, it was because they were lacking direction in their lives. They needed what Jesus had. And so as Jesus looks upon them, he says, you know what? I've got something for you. I can lead you. I can show you the way of salvation. I can show you what it takes to live this life. Because these guys were so desperate. And it's no different than today, is it? I mean, people want to be led. People will find a God to worship. People will find something to consume them. And they so desperately want their lives to be completely and totally consumed with something, so much so that they'll chase after it. Now this week, we've seen some protests this week, and I'm not saying they're good or they're bad. I'm just talking about them for what they are. They're protests. People come. They're part of something. Now, here's what's interesting, though. If you pay attention over the last 10 years, there's always something different than people are protesting. What happened to Occupy Wall Street? That thing kind of died out, right? But for a moment in time, that was what people were passionate about. And I'm not saying that's not a passion. I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is there's this contingent of people that want something, man. They want a cause. They want something they can put themselves over into and be consumed with until that God lets them down, and then they move away from it and they move on to something else. People so desperately want to be ruled by something. It's inside of our DNA. God created us as subjects that want to be ruled. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, Israel's calling out to God and says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Even the nation of Israel, when they didn't have a king, were calling out to God saying, you know what, God, give us a king. Give someone to rule over us. Now, here's the good news. Nah, bad news. It's just the news, okay? As you're sitting here in this room, you are being ruled by something. All of you know how to be subjects because you're all submitted to something. The question is, what are you submitted to? Because either you're submitted to King Jesus or you're not. Either you're part of his kingdom or you're not. Maybe you're serving the God of the outdoors. A lot of people do, right? Camping is their God. And I say blasphemy, right? And I get it, man. People be like, oh, I find God in the outdoors. I'm like, he wasn't hiding from you, okay? You can find God in the outdoors just as easy as you can find him in Walmart, okay? He's an omnipresent, omniscient God that is everywhere, okay? You just say, like, man, I like going outdoors because I like to whatever you guys do out there, you know what I mean? But some people, that's their God. As long as I'm out in nature, I'm doing well, you know, I went on a hike. I know, it was weird. It was last year. It was under duress. Susan Cleveland said that she would take me and Crystal on a hike and said she'd leave the church if I didn't go. So I went, and I took some pictures while I was there because I wanted to prove the fact that I actually went on a hike. And I put it on Facebook, and one of my Facebook friends wrote on there, and they said, oh, look, you were in my church. And I was like, no, that's not church. No, that's the woods, man. That's all it is. Some people serve the God of money where you want more money because you think money is power. You think money is status. You want more money to buy more things that you don't need. Some people serve the God of family where they put their family up on this pedestal above God where they say, you know what? As long as I got my family and family first and I'll do anything for my family. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do anything for your family. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a point where it becomes idolatrous. Yeah. There's a point where you worship your family unit more than you worship God. Some people worship the God of work, where you really, all you care about is your work, and you want to move ahead in your career, and you want to get status and positions and pay raises, and you find your identity and everything inside of your work. Some people serve the God of fitness. Some of you are like, not me. That's like, no. Pastor, amen. I was going to, but I said, you know what? I don't want it to become an idol. I said, Pastor, I just want to live in the grace of God.
Amen.
Only amen I got out of y'all all morning long. But all joking aside, like, we should be fit people, but it can come to a point where it becomes idolatry. The God of home improvement. Some people just love where they live so much, they just keep putting money and stuff into it to make it into this own personal shrine to themselves. the God of hobbies. And I don't know what your hobby is, probably some weird something that nobody understands, but some people serve that as their God, right? I mean, people that just pour all their money into this thing and their resources into this thing and they expect it to take care of them. Some people serve the God of self-help. There's just multiple gods that people want to serve because people want to be subdued by it. Now, sadly, there are some false shepherds even within the church of God that lead people to a wrong place. They lead them everywhere except to Jesus. They lead them either to themselves, a lot of those leaders. They want someone that wants to follow them, not follow Christ. Some of those leaders lead people to do acts of service instead of following Jesus. Some people serve them to do this gospel of self-fulfillment where you find yourself instead of finding Jesus. Jesus didn't come so you could find yourself. He came so you could find him. Now, do we do acts of service? Do we find ourselves and are we led in the midst of the church? Yes. But we need to be led by Jesus. What does it mean to you, folks? You have to run after the shepherd. But make sure that it's the right one. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. You know what? If you know your Bible, you will be able to recognize and identify a false Christ. People say, man, it's pretty judgmental and audacious of you to say that you know what Jesus looks like. I know exactly what Jesus looks like because I know his word. And so when people want to come to me with some false representation of who Christ is, I'm like, that's not Jesus. I know Jesus because he's in the word. The presence of Jesus is real and tangible and will change your life. I don't believe in this merely words, Jesus. I believe in the manifest presence of the living God that changes lives. And when that manifest presence shows up and changes people's lives, you know that it's really of God. And things that aren't of God, you look at it and you're like, you know what? That is not of God. Because I know God and that's not how God operates. But here's the deal. You have to let him shepherd you. You can't merely just sign up for this halfway going to do it somewhat kind of shepherding plan. And I understand that some people like, I wanted the fire insurance. I wanted to be forgiven of my sins, but not really looking to be led. No, I still want to live life on my terms. I still want to make my own decisions on what I'm going to do with my life. It'd be a whole lot easier if, I could just, get out of hell and tell people I'm a Christian. And hey, if you get some Facebook pictures of me being baptized, it'll show everybody that I've really been set free, but you're never going to see me again after that, but that will be okay. You know, I had an interesting conversation with my daughter yesterday. We went to my son's swim meet, and then on the way home, Faith was telling me a story because I try to know what's going on in my kids' lives. And so I'm like, what happened this week? And they had a fitness test at school. And in the fitness test, they have to do a bunch of whatever they do. And then part of it was a 1 mile run. And so Faith is telling me the story about the 1 mile run that she had to do. And I was like, what was it like? And she's like, man. So I got a cramp and I did all this other stuff. She goes, I didn't get my best time. And she goes, you know what the thing that bugged me the most? And I was like, what, Faith? She said, the mile is 4 laps, and there was some people out there that they would only do 3 laps, and then they would come in with the 4th lap people and try to make it seem like they'd run 4 laps when they had really only ran 3 laps. She goes, it just steamed me, Dad. I was like, it's an interesting story. I said, funny enough, I have a story that's set up in my sermon this week about when I was in junior high. I said, now, Faith, I was a vile sinner in need of a Savior when I was in junior high. I didn't know Jesus. I was dead in my transgressions. But I was one of those 3-lap people. I said, old Asa Mercer Middle School, it was a big track, man, and the coach wasn't paying that close attention. You could kind of hide in the bushes and look. And then when they come out, you just run a little water on your face and cross the 4th lap and make it seem like you had ran. And she was like, Dad, seriously? Like I said, Faith, I was a vile sinner in need of a Savior. I was born into sin. It's abundantly clear. Why do I tell you that story? A lot of people want to run 3 laps and make it seem like they really ran 4. They want to pretend like they're a 4-lap Christian when in reality they're hiding in the bushes and coming across the finish line trying to pretend like they ran all 4 laps. You guys mopping up what I'm spilling? There's a sermon in there somewhere. Let Jesus shepherd you and take control of your whole life, your whole mind. Fully submit to God in every area of your life, and you'll see his presence in your life directing you and guiding you and leading you to where you need to go. Because here's the deal. You can't lead Jesus to where you want him to go. That's not how it works. Now, I know it. We're people, man. We're master manipulators, right? You can't manipulate King Jesus. You can't manipulate him to do what you want. You must allow him to lead you and take you. This is the ultimate end of our faith. It's the ultimate part of being led by Jesus and saying, you know what, God? If that's what you desire of me, I will give it. If that's what you desire of me, I will do it. If that's what you desire of me, I will go there because you are leading my life and not myself. Here's what I don't understand. If you don't want to be shepherded by Jesus now, why do you want to go to heaven? Because in heaven, he will shepherd you. And so this is the exercise now to learn to submit to him. Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The pain and misery of life is lost when you submit yourself to the leadership of the great shepherd. Because he is a good shepherd. Here's the second part of this. As much as we need to be shepherded, and we run and we're shepherded by him, when we run after Jesus, we're empowered by him. I love this part of the story in verse 36 through 38. And again, remember the story. They're out there, the disciples, and they came, and the people are there, and there's nothing to eat. And so these guys, because they're fully submitted to Jesus, and they come to the great shepherd, and they're like, all right, are you also the great baker? Because we need a bunch of bread here. Like, we're looking. You know, it's funny. People say that they don't want to eat no carbs, and I'm like, Jesus is the bread of life. You know what I mean? Ha, praise him. All right, okay. Verse 36 through 38, Jesus said, the disciples said to Jesus, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fishes. Now, in this picture of this story here, we see the power of Jesus' ministry and the empowerment that he does on these disciples, man. I mean, picture the need here for a minute. There's 5,000 people. Now, as some people would say it, that they, and this is just Bible, okay? They didn't even count the women. That's 5,000 men and their families. That's just how it is. So the number is actually even greater than 5,000. And so they come to Jesus with this enormous, enormous need, and Jesus puts it straight back on them and goes, you feed them. You're kind of the savior here. Okay, we're kind of at a loss. We're looking to you to help us. We ran around. We're here to hear from you. What do you want us to do? And so then they ask him. They say, well, you want us to go buy some bread? Now, it's funny. People always say ministry doesn't cost money, but somehow these guys had 200 denarii that they offered up to go and be able to buy some bread. In today's money, that's close to $14,000 that those guys had. A denarii is one day's wages for an agricultural worker, to call it minimum wage, okay? $14,000 that they had that they were like, she wants to go buy some bread? And Jesus is like, no, that doesn't show my power. This is going to show my power. This is what I want you to do. Show me what you do have. Don't worry about it. Just show me what you do have. See, often the greatest opportunities to see Jesus move are in our most dire times of need. When we're empty and we're without a plan and we have no idea what we're able to do and we have nowhere else to turn are the times when God is able to show his power and his might. Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Jesus doesn't expect out of them what they don't have, but what they do have. How many loaves do you actually have, guys? Let's see what you got and what we can do with it. And the question of their heart is really, and are you willing to give it? Are you willing to bring it forward with what you have? Will you trust me? Now, the greatest part of this story is that they actually do. That is all they have is like, okay, there's like 5,000, we got two loaves. I have no idea what you're fixing to do with this. But if you've asked us to bring forward this bread, if you've asked us to bring forward these fish, Jesus, we're going to do it. I mean, they had no idea what he was fixing to do. They were just being obedient to what God had asked them to do. You know, years ago, I was able to do a wedding for this gal, and she was the sister of one of the Seattle Mariners. And I won't tell you who the Mariner is, but he's a Christian, and she's a Christian as well. It was kind of funny. I did the wedding, and then afterwards, you know, he comes up to me, you know, and I saw him, and I tried to slow play it like I'm just hanging out here, you know what I mean? And he comes up, he's like, "Hey, man, that was a fantastic wedding." I was like, "Oh, thank you. And your name was?" And it's funny. I'm a very petty man. All right. But I was talking to her before a wedding with her and her husband-to-be, and she didn't get saved until she was probably in her 40s. But her brother had been saved for a lot longer than that. And I asked her, I said, "What took you so long to come to Jesus?" And she said, "You know, whenever I saw the lives of Christians, I always looked at their lives and I thought, I don't have what it takes to live like that. I could never live like that. I could never live how they live." And so in her mind, she thought, "I'm not going to go to Jesus because I don't have what it takes to live like Jesus is going to ask me to act." What she missed was, and she understood now because she was a Christian, she said, that's exactly what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for us to come to him empty-handed and say, "I've got nothing. I need you to do all the heavy lifting. I need you to take care of all the details of my life. I can't do it on my own." This miracle that happened didn't happen because of what they had. The miracle is what they didn't have. Now, I want to say this because some people think this. This is a true bona fide miracle. Okay, this is the one miracle that actually is shown through all four of the Gospels. Some more liberal theologians try to paint this picture to make the story seem something that it's not, where they say, "Well, you know, the miracle was that, you know, everybody had food and they just needed to be preached a good sermon so that they would be willing to share." And that was the miracle, that people's hearts were changed. No way. I believe that God supernaturally took two loaves and turned it into thousands of loaves. I believe he took the little bit of fish and turned it into a whole lot of fish. I believe it in the real, actual miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Now, understand this, folks. We serve a God of order. People say, "Oh, you know, God's just kind of loosey-goosey and we just kind of do whatever we want." Notice in the part of this story, in verse 39, he says, "Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties." Do you see that picture? Jesus said, "I'm fixing to do a miracle, but let's order this stuff up here first." Huh? That means Jesus cares about these chairs being straight too. Hallelujah. We serve a God of order. We don't serve a God of disorder. And isn't it interesting that the following of their commands of what he asked them to do was the prelude to the miracle? If they were going to be obedient to what he was asking them to do, then the miracle happens. What does it mean to you? Folks, don't think about what you don't have. Think about what you do have. So many times, Christian people don't give what they have to God because they're afraid. And they say, "You know what? Well, I wish I could do more." Well, don't worry about doing more. Why don't you just start with what you have? God, I don't have a lot, but I'll give you what I have. Because God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. He asks you to give what you do have. Many times people say, "Well, you know, I wish I could give more time, but I only have this much time." Well, give the time that you have. What's wrong with just giving that time? "Well, you know, I wish I could help more, but I can only help this much. So I'm not going to do anything because it's not as much as I think that." Really? really, this is people's mindsets. Instead of having a mindset that says, you know what? Man, this is all I got, Jesus, but I'm going to, by faith, I'm going to give you that which you are asking of me. Because we serve a God that uses little things of people to accomplish big things for him. Amen? We serve a God of big. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3 says this, that in a great trial of affliction, by the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give. And that Paul is describing a church that is willing to do more than what they think they can do based on the power of God and not based on the ledger sheet. Does that make sense? See, here's what happens, is that people start to think about things and say, you know, we need to think outside of the box. And in some ways, I agree with that. But a lot more often, I think we would do better to think inside the box. Because oftentimes, we're inside the box, and there's stuff in there that we can do, but we use the outside the box thinking as an excuse to not do anything. And then we say, like, well, if we would have had this, we could have done this. Or if we would have been able to have this, we could have done this. Instead of living in this world that says, you know what? I'm stuck in this box, and there's nothing I can do. So if this was my only option, what would I do, right? It's like the same thing with a car. People say, well, I just got to go buy a new car. That's the only answer. Well, is it? Let's pretend that you had to keep that car for the rest of your life. Some of you are like, oh my God, please no. But let's say that you did. What would you have to do to that car? Would you have to get a new transmission? Would you have to fix the engine, get some new upholstery, get some new wheels, whatever? But the car's irrelevant. The point is this. Is that when you stop thinking about what you don't have and you think about what you do have, you can still accomplish great things. Amen. God wants to use those small things that you have for his glory. Do you have time? Give it. Do you have gifts? Give it. Do you have money? Give it. Do you have ideas? Give it. Are you willing to give up what little you have to do what God is asking you to do? Because when you give it, believe that God can do miraculous things with him and watch him work. Will you give up your few little loaves and see them be multiplied? Because, I mean, let's just be honest here for a minute, man. This is the human condition. And I know because this is my condition. I'm sitting there with the 5,000. I got this, you know, nice baguette in the back pocket. He's like, who's got the bread? I'm like, I got mine. I mean, come on now. Anybody else? Can I get a witness? Does anybody else feel this way? You're like, well, come on, man. Let's go to the side. You and me will split this and we don't have to share it with anybody else. It's true, right? I mean, I've told you guys this. I'm a deplorable man. I need help. I mean, I steal my kids' French fries when they aren't watching. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I got my old children. I'm counting chicken nuggets in the kitchen like, I better get mine. You know what I mean? Anybody else? Jesus, man. You guys need Jesus. Because here's the deal, man. These guys were hungry themselves, weren't they? They were part of that multitude. They could have held on to what they had and said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about them. I just need to worry about me. But instead they said, you know what, man? If we have it and Jesus is asking it of us, you can have it, Jesus. You can take it. You can take whatever you want to do what you need to do. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to believe that we serve a God of more than enough, man. Acts 3:6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happens when they give what the little bit that they have? The Bible says in verse 42, so they all ate and were filled. That's the next thing that happens when you run after Jesus. You get shepherded. You get empowered. And then the best part of it is that you get filled. These guys ran all the way around the lake and they received more than they expected. They were filled. See, these guys, when they went, it says that they all ate and were filled and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish, and those that have eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, the initial run of these guys, they were going after Jesus for what he had. They had a deep spiritual need that they needed solved by Jesus. And then what happens? They get a tangible need met. They start with the spiritual, they end up with the tangible, and it ends up with overflowing. And I don't know what they did with the overflowing. I hope that they went and shared it with other people and they did great things with it. But the point is that not only were they filled, but there was abundance left over. See, that's the way God's economy works. God says, give me what little you have. I'm going to multiply it. I'm going to do miracles with it. You're going to get more than you need, so much that you're overflowing, and other people are going to be blessed because of your obedience to do what I've asked you to do. The Bible says in Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Either God is watching or he's not. Either he's an all-powerful, all-knowing Savior, or he's not. But I believe that he is. I believe that God will do mighty and powerful things in the lives of people that will go to him expecting to be filled. What does it mean to you? Run to God and be filled. Run to where he is and be filled with miraculous and wonderful things. Because I believe that you will always be filled. I don't believe that God leaves people wanting. I think if you come to him with expectations saying, well, God, I'm desperate and I'm hungry and I need you. I need you to fill me. He will come in with power and he will fill you above and beyond whatever you could ask or imagine. Amen. It's like this. And I, you know, what's the date today? The 28th? 29th. How many? I'm going to show of hands. Many people know what's happening on Wednesday. It's the first. Right? And the first is payday. See, somebody's tracking with me. And what's interesting, and I don't know if you ever had this experience, me and Crystal, we've had more months than I can count like this in my life, in our life together, where that last week, you're just like, don't breathe, okay? We've only got this much in the account, okay? Ain't no ramen, ain't no red box, ain't no nothing, okay? Whatever's in the fridge is what we're eating. Don't drive nowhere. Don't do anything. Does anybody else do that? Okay. Some of y'all are like, nah, man, I just, my whole life. Well, that's what happens in our life a lot of times in our marriage. And I wish it wasn't this way, but it just kind of is. You know, on the first, when it hits your direct deposit, you kind of just go, ah. Yes. Come on now, where's my people at? Amen. Right? You guys are like, no, I never think about my money once. And you're like, let's go out to eat. Hallelujah, right? That's why the restaurants are always full at the beginning of the month, right? End of the month, people are like, ramen. First of the month, they're like, whoop, Red Robin. All right. And the reason why at the end of the month we get worried is that we don't want that non-sufficient funds. We don't want that overdrawn. We don't want those extra bank stuff. And sometimes we come to God that way in our spiritual lives where we're just like, you know what, God, I always feel overdrawn. I always feel like I'm empty. I always feel like I'm at the end of the month with you. And God's like, no, that's not it at all. I want you to feel with me the way you feel on the first every single month. Full, overflowing, every last detail of your life taken care of. We serve a God that is more than enough. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, listen, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus today. Well, you've got an opportunity to have your life changed right now. It's pretty easy. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you've given your life to him or you haven't. And it's really quite simple. All you have to do is say, you know what, Jesus? I've been living for myself and I want to live for you. I need you to forgive me of my sins and help me to turn to you. And he will every single time. He's an almighty Savior that will forgive every sin every single time. But you've got to turn away from the world and turn towards him. You have to receive the forgiveness that he offers. And if you've never made that decision before, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple. I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first one would be to raise your hand and just say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Not a rededication, but you've never done it before. This is your first time. You say, you know what? I need to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here? First time? Okay. Now, I don't know what God spoke to you in this message. Maybe you've been running from the shepherd and you need to be shepherded, or maybe you've been downtrodden because you think you can't serve him with what you have, and God says, come and be empowered, or maybe you've just been empty and you need to be filled. I just want to pray on that for a moment here, and would you just ask God to fix whatever parts of that you need to be fixed this morning? Father, we thank you that you're a God that shepherds us, God, and we thank you that we're not without a leader, that we're not without a guide, and we thank you for it this morning. And God, we just pray that you would shepherd us, that you would guide us, that you would lead us. And Father, we pray that as we're being led, Lord, that you would just guide us to all the places that we need to be. And Lord, would you empower us, God, with whatever little gifts that we bring, Lord, we pray that they would bring glory to your name, that you would multiply and that you'd do miraculous things with them. And Father, we also just pray that we would be filled this morning. God, not just in word, but actually in deed, that we would feel your presence filling us up, overflowing with abundance in such a way that we can be a blessing to other people. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Brother Kevin.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Let's all stand up. Grab the hand of the person next to you. So right after this, don't forget, go downstairs, get your kids, go to the AMC, hang out with people, get to know them, and just wish them a good week, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, we praise you, we honor you, God. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you that you are just an amazing dad, God. That Jehovah God, you told us today that you need us to come just like we are, God. You're just expecting to use what we already have, Lord. And then you're going to fill us with everything, God. Let that just stick in our heads this week, God, and just guide us, Father, that we don't try to achieve that we do not have. But Jehovah God, to use what you've already given us in our hearts, oh Lord. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good day.
God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream.